You're listening to the Cross Brand Sunday Morning Service on HLE Radio. Now here is Pastor Mike Morrow with today's message.
As I come to you today, I probably have one of the hardest jobs of my teaching position here at Cross Brand is after the 9/11s, the many tragedies that we have as Americans first, and then church has seen. It is very difficult to talk and to reason through what has happened over the last week. We'll have somewhat of a somber service if you are a first-time visitor. Talking to the elders this morning, we try to be responsive to what's going on in culture and in our world. We don't plan a sermon series and stick to it when people are hurting and when there are questions to be answered. I hope you will pray about giving to the disaster relief. We have about three organizations that are boots on the ground down there right now, and we are going to be funding them. I just pray that every family, if you don't want to give today, go home and pray. But I challenge you, I dare you, you know, based on scripture in Malachi, but y'all know we're not much of a money church. We don't ask a whole lot. But this is a purposeful giving. There's no doubt that there are needs. And this morning, I hope that you'll pray about it. It's interesting. The first time I've ever seen Cody Mahaffey cry since he has worked here was on Wednesday night. And I did not know that I had caught him off guard. But on the second Wednesday night of every month, half of our service down there at C316 is dedicated to worship. It's usually hymns. But I'd asked Cody to pray, and I had no idea what Cody was going through at that time. And he was so heavy. He was just so burdened, like all the rest of you. How do we explain this? How do we respond? How do we react to what has happened over the past week in Central Texas? And I've never seen a Cody so emotional. And I'd ask him to pray, and he could just barely get through it. And then he apologized, like I had to apologize to you guys last Sunday. But if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, this especially hits close to home. Told my wife yesterday, I don't know if you know this, but all of you are like one person away from knowing someone that died. Did y'all know that? You really are. This has affected y'all. We were shipping a load of cattle on Friday, and one of our order buyers said he had received a call from another fellow client of mine and Micah's and my family's in our ranching deal. But you know, they were down there, and to describe what they saw, this couple of who we do business with, they were able to get to higher ground. But you know, just watching these people talk about what they saw this elderly couple hanging on to a stop sign, and they held on for hours. And this couple on the hill couldn't help. And finally, they just watched them give up and just float away. Their lives float away. There are so many fingers to this disaster, guys. There are those that will be mourning the loss of people. There are those first responders that, and guys, trust me, first responders are the toughest people on the earth. Y'all agree? And you ask any first responder how they do it, and they just say, well, it's my job, and they respond as humbly as possible. I tell you, it just takes a very unique and special human being to be a first responder, but long-term wear and tear on your emotions is difficult. And then ultimately, like I tell my kids, my 20s and 30s, that we meet down the hill at 11 every Sunday, like I tell them, hey, if you're thinking about deconstructing, if you're thinking about walking away from Christ, you are fertile ground during a tragedy like this to the enemy, to Satan. First thing I asked my kids last week when we went down there was, what is the number one question that's being asked by many people, especially millennials, especially Gen Zers, who are on the fence about things that have to do with Christ and the Lord? What's the first question they're going to ask about what happened in Central Texas? And they will say, why? Why? And again, that's a discussion-based meeting down there, and so I ask again, so what do you say to them? My goodness. You know, my first, I guess, real job in my adult years, you know, was student ministry. And I jokingly tell you, I got out of full-time student ministry in a church to go into full-time ministry for real. So I became a public school teacher. And I stayed for 15 years until you guys came along, and I could no longer do that full time. But guys, the times I've had to get up in first period, not only at Martin's Mill, but at Quibbin ISD when I was there, I guess you just put some of these out of your mind, but I cannot tell you how many times I've had to stand up in first period and read a death notice from the administration to my first period class about a classmate that was killed. Usually it was a car accident. You know, we go through the part about there's counselors available. One of the hardest ones, Matt, was when you lost three, and Tammy, was when y'all lost three classmates I believe it was a Friday afternoon. Hardest stuff. And what do we say to family? And so as a pastor, I'm going to tell you just right now, you guys know me most of the time as the cocky preacher, but there's no cocky today. This takes the wind out of me. Let me make three observations real quick. I am not telling you at all that I've got this figured out. I have almost had to wean myself off of social media this week because I cannot continue to handle the weight of other people's loss. And so, number one, I'm just going to say this to you. In James chapter 1, we find a scripture that none of us want to hear most of the time when we're going through the fire and we're going through tragedy. However, when we get our clear head back, it really does make a lot of sense. Consider it great joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. That don't go well with my human brain right now. It don't fit. Until there's a connection in verse 3. Now, one word, because, ties everything else in that scripture together. All right? And so we can't understand the joy point until we understand the results. Joy can only happen if we read the last of the verse. And it says, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So ultimately, we understand that crisis, that hard times at any level, make us better followers of Christ. Am I the only one in the room that don't feel like that right now? When you've lost your, I shouldn't have made eye contact with you, Doc, but when you've lost your sons and you've lost your daughters, do you feel that way? You do not. When tragedy hits, and there are more types of tragedy than death, I get it. There's betrayal. There's estrangement. But ultimately, the death is pretty hard. And so I'm not expecting you to embrace what I'm about to say, hook, line, and sinker. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just asking you to be open-minded and open your spirit to what the Holy Spirit may say to you through His Word, number one. And these are just some observations, and if I have time, I'm going to take this a little farther today. You know, one of the hardest things for us, especially if you're a control freak, if you like your neat little OCD plan, is when life interrupts that, possibly even with a death. And we absolutely are just trucking along, making our plans, and tragedy hits. We are not guaranteed to know specifically what God is up to. You've trucked along here, and many of you now have children with such tremendous disabilities, and they didn't deserve that. You've had good mamas, you've had good daddies, that all of a sudden you begin to notice some cognitive slipping. Your daddy that was so strong has now become so weak, and it's hard to swallow. And we're not always going to understand specifically what God is up to, why the suffering has happened. You know, Job, ultimately, you know, he lost everything. If I had time, I would go in and tell you the monetary in today's terms would be, it's unbelievable what he lost in stuff, in wealth. He lost his family. He saw his children immediately killed all at once. Then he saw friends absolutely betray him. Gave him some of the worst advice you'll ever see in your life. But ultimately, at the end of the day, Job is going to say, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. At the end of the day, Job, at the end of the book of Job, He said, Lord, I kind of dove into some areas that I should not dove into. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to question. You can question. There's not a dad in this room that doesn't want his kid to ask him honest questions, right? We want our kids to come to us even in those difficult times. I want you to know a second thing, though, specifically about the hill country. Let me talk to you about that. When we first heard about it, you know, most of us, I doubt that. I mean, you go to Cross Brand. Surely most of you have been on the Guadalupe, right? Many of you have memories of camping in some of those very places. A friend of mine I taught school with for a year was in Hunt when it happened and was able to get out. Matter of fact, she was the first one that notified me of what was going on. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell everybody. And all I know is to tell you what I'm going to tell my children. When it comes to these kind of tragedies, number one, we got to remember that our world is fallen. Our world is messed up. And listen, if you're not Christian folk, we're so glad you're here. If you're not church people, if you've just accepted the Lord, started following Jesus, good for you. Some of this stuff is going to be heavy this morning, but remember this. In Genesis, it was all perfect. God created a perfect world and perfect people, but he gave them a choice. Now, before you bow up to Adam and Eve and get all judgmental, let me ask you a question. What would you have done? If you were Eve and you were Adam, what would you have done? I don't know. Ask me what I did this week. I mean, listen, regardless of the theology behind the fall, we are a fallen world. We are a fallen world. We are a fallen people, but we are a fallen, listen, creation. And that's why if you're interested, when you read to the latter part of the book of Revelation, you find that God is up to a full circle. He created a perfect world, and he's going to end with a perfect new heaven and new earth. But we are fallen. Number two, you just remember that we cannot, with our finite minds, understand God and his plan, and we will never understand the mysteries of God. Now, I thought that was a great response to the flooding by the pastor. I appreciate Laramie Whittemeyer for giving us that last week, that reading that Brett did. But I want to tell you something. There is no way I can wrap my mind around what happened. I do know in Job 38, after Job has suffered so much and Job is becoming weak, and God, you know, is going to not get on to him for wondering why all this has happened. But he's going to say this. Hey, Job, could I ask you a question? I know you're hurting, but where were you when I established the earth? So tell me if you understand this. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning or assigned the dawn in this place? So God's saying, Job, I get it. You're hurting, but in your mind, did you ever create what I created? Are you on my calendar? Are you on my schedule of all eternity? Have you traveled to the sources of the sea or walked in the depths of the ocean? Have you comprehended the extent of the earth? Hey, son, Job, I'm your dad. Just tell me. Tell me if you know all this. So there was that awkward silence in this conversation between God and Job. And Job said to the Lord, I am so silly. I don't even know how to answer you, Father. I placed my hand over my mouth. I've spoken once, and I ain't going to do it again. I have nothing to say. You know why? Job is acknowledging his mind has a stopping point. He is infinite. God lives beyond time and space. Therefore, when the Apostle Paul in Romans says, guys, you understand that God is working everything for good. It's not always going to feel good. It's not always going to immediately have this, oh, I get it. God lives beyond time. And then finally, always remember in the groaning and the howling and the mourning and the wailing of those parents that have lost babies, God lost a son as well. A prolonged death, an execution of our Savior, God's only son. I can't get through all the stuff that I wanted to tell you this morning, but let me give you the high points, if that's okay. I can tell you the what's next. I'm a whole lot better at answering when you've got a tragedy in your life. I'm a whole lot better at answering, okay, this is what we do next. I can't tell you why this happened, but I can tell you what we can do and what God may be up to as a result of this. And number one, you know, sometimes tragedy is an opportunity that God is just saying, I need a behavior or an attitude change in you. I apologize for the lack of scripture. It's that, I mean, for me quoting it, I'm going to put it on the board here. But in Acts chapter 16, there was an unbeliever, a non-follower of Jesus, that had charge over the incarcerated apostles. And so God did this phenomenal jailbreak through what was people think was just a strange circumstance, but it was an earthquake. And the jailer knew the Roman system of government meant that he was responsible to ultimately watch these folks to his death. If he lost them, he died. And so he was about to kill himself when the two apostles that were in jail spoke up and said, don't do it. We ain't going nowhere. And as a result of that tragedy, what he thought was a tragedy, he and his whole family came to faith. And so sometimes God, through tragedy, is trying to get the attention of those of you that have not chosen to follow him and those of you who do not have him in your life. And oftentimes, to the followers of Jesus, you just got to understand, in Hebrews, God is very clear. Y'all are my kids. I love you. There will be times you will not understand what I'm up to. I heard one evangelist, of which I've quoted several times, and he said, oftentimes, the clearest way God gets believers' attention is through your conscience, through a catastrophe, and ultimately through a coffin. I don't like it. I don't like that. And he can use a person, he can use the weather, he can use sickness, he can use loss. I'll tell you something else in the what next that kind of helps us wrap our mind around some of this stuff is that God possibly is directing us to depend on him more. I can't tell you how many times my children have done the dumbest stuff, and ultimately, it didn't matter whether it was swimming, it didn't matter whether they were hung up on a horse because they was trying to be circus riders, or whatever it was, but ultimately, dad had to, or mom had to rescue, the parent had to rescue them. And I am telling you, Paul is the ultimate, because in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12, he asked God three times. And by the way, this is so opposed to this, some of the heresy and that feel good gospel that we're hearing about and the word of faith movement and all that other garbage. I'm telling you, Paul was broke physically, Paul was broke financially, and he got to a point where something physically was going on with him, and he asked the Lord three times, please heal me, and God said no. If I heal you, you're going to get to where you think you are a one-man show, and so in your tragedy, I'm not going to change your situation. I'm going to change your ability to cope. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to give you the power to shine through this horrible time that you're going through. I know sometimes we don't believe this saying. And God help me if I ever get to this point where I become so arrogant and cold and non-responsive to the Holy Spirit. I don't know who said it. Some pastor maybe, or maybe somebody from Cross Brand. I don't have a source, but it says this: you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Tell you something else that we can learn, maybe. I know moving forward, do you know God really wants you to talk to Him? Relationships have got to have two-way communication. Matter of fact, some of you are in marriage counseling right now because that issue became an issue. Communication. Sometimes in the tragedy, God wants us to talk to Him. You know, Jonah, I cannot imagine a whole lot more things worse in life than being eaten by a big fish. That's terrible. Isn't it strange how God uses the weirdest stuff to get people's attention, though, in Scripture? God said, Jonah, I need you to go over here and tell these people all they got to do is repent and turn back to me, the Ninevites. Jonah was such a racist. He's a church guy, but he struggled with racism, like a lot of them did. He said, I ain't gonna do it. God said, okay. I need you to do it. There's an entire city, thousands, possibly tens of thousands of people that are on the verge of repenting, on the verge, I mean, their hearts are ripe. They need a prophet. Go tell them, nope. They're not Israelites. They're not my people. I ain't gonna do it. God said, okay. 3 days later, he changes his mind. And you know what he says? I called out to the Lord in my distress. He didn't call out to the Lord before that. And I'm telling you, sometimes our distress is the one motivator that gets us to cry out. There's another thing, you know. God may be wanting us to find some real answers. I don't know about you, but I have had to spend a lot of time since the 4th of July, digging. Tell me what you say about this, Lord. Much of what I say today is a result of that asking the Lord. And guys, I tell you what, in crisis, you're going to need your community. You're going to need to pray, but you're going to need God's help and God's word. And I pray you'll seek Him. Of course, we know that God is always going to push us to a new level of maturity, but here's something else I want you to know. And it's terrible we have to come to this. Put that last bullet point up there. If I were to ask you individually, how many of you have seen death provide clarity for people's eternity? Yeah. Now, I have a unique advantage. Anybody in here that's been in a pastoral position or does funerals, you know this. I'm preaching to the choir. People are thinking more clearly about eternity during a death. You don't wake up every morning and think about eternity. I'm not shaming you because I don't either. I thank God for Jesus, but I don't necessarily think about heaven every single day. Death is a wake-up call for what's going to happen to you and your loved ones on the other side of their last breath. Philippians 12 and 14, Paul was very explicit about this. He said, you know what? The junk that I'm going through right now, and by the way, he was in prison. And Mr., the Romans didn't mess around. They would put you in a prison cell, which was usually what we would consider to be just a hole in the ground, oftentimes, or possibly a cave. They'd have a barred door, but it was like, okay, we need to punish you even more, so we're going to put you in there, oftentimes make you immobile, put you in chains, put spreaders on you where you cannot move your arms, you cannot move your feet, you're going to quickly lose circulation, you're not going to be able to stand, you're not going to be able to feel your arms, your legs. Paul was in that, and a man was writing this letter. He was a scribe for Paul, and he said, look, my chains, where I am right now, I wouldn't take for it. Because I have got the attention of so many people that I now get to tell them how to get to heaven. I get to tell them why I am suffering. And Paul was an arrogant murderer. He came to faith. God changed him radically. And he said, I have got to tell people the good news, as I do today. Folks, let's don't forget our brothers and sisters, those families that have lost loved ones in the horrible situation in Texas. But let's don't forget that we're going to give, we're going to be generous, but we're going to pray for those first responders, and you would not believe what I've seen amongst those first responders. You have too. Those first responders, many of those guys love Jesus too. And they're going to do their job, but they're going to ultimately remember that they take a paycheck from different entities. But ultimately, their boss is Jesus Christ. And he's going to put them in that right time, that right place. And we're going to pray for them. Would you pray for me this morning? Pray with me. Lord, we know that this service has been different today. But you know what? Country song says life ain't always beautiful. And it ain't. Oh my goodness, what a world. In all the beauty of your creation, there is that dark side that we cannot understand because of the fall. I pray today for the people that are here this morning that are struggling with the why. I pray, Father, that you'll give them some kind of peace, some kind of clarity. I pray for the folks here that had families involved, friends and neighbors involved in the tragedy down south. Comfort them. But at the end of the day, Father, all we need is Jesus. And by that I mean, this life is temporary. What will it matter if we even live a pain-free life if we do not have you, Lord Jesus? Temporary life, forever eternity. So Father, today there's going to be some people here that have never introduced themselves to you, and they've never invited you into their life for forgiveness. They don't need me to do that. They don't need a priest to do that. They don't need to have some ritual. They don't even have to be in this church building. Father, this is a father-child relationship. And I pray that they'll just either come forward with our prayer partners, or from where they sit, they'll say, Jesus, I'm a mess. Forgive me. Change me. Lord, again today we ask grace. Much grace for our brothers and our sisters in the field. In Christ's name, amen.
Join us every Sunday morning at 6 a.m. right here on HLE Radio for the best in today's Christian country and yesterday's favorites. So if you love Christian country music, Tune in Sunday morning at 6 a.m. right here on HLE Radio.
HLE Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, online.